to be prim and proper. You know that, right? Some people would have you believe that. But if you study the Word, you're going to see something very clearly. Anybody that Jesus touched went crazy. Anybody that He touched went crazy. Leaping and jumping and praising God. How dare they? And it really did kind of aggravate the old church of the day, didn't it? Huh? So today I'm starting a new series. We're going to call it Revisiting the Familiar. Because what we tend to do is we know the Bible. We've heard the Bible for so long, we know the Bible. The story we'll talk about today is a very simple story that we've read and heard a million times, you know, about where Jesus had breakfast, you know, at the inn after He was risen from the dead, and the guys were out there fishing, and then He called them to the shore, and then He looked at Peter and said, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep," and then finally we get that over with, so we can go to Acts chapter 1, right? Familiarity, you've heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. It's true. And let me tell you what contempt means. It's the attitude of worthlessness. When you hang around something for so long, it becomes so familiar to you, then you don't see any value in it. Okay? So I'm going to, for the next few however minis, because I never know how long these things last, we're going to just go to the ones that we know. Oh, we know this. Well, even like last week when we talked about the prodigal, the two sons, right? We got a little bit out of that, didn't we? Even though we'd known that story for a million years about the prodigal son, when it's actually the story of two sons. So today we're going to talk about that, but I want to start with, we're going to talk about that very story we just talked about, but I want to read you something because this is where the Apostle Peter was absolutely in his life at the time that this happened to him, this breakfast with Jesus. During a pastor's meeting, an old pastor stood up to testify to his faith, yet his testimony surprised a whole lot of people. He stood up and looked at the group and said, "I'm a pastor of a small, not growing church. I'm not ordained. I'm not seminary trained. I was asked to leave both Bible colleges I attended. I'm a divorced and remarried. On any given day, I'm capable of being a jerk with my wife and family. I'm terminally insecure, which causes me to compensate with bouts of arrogance. At times, people irritate me and I hide from them. I'm impulsive, which causes me to say things I shouldn't and make promises I cannot keep. I'm inconsistent. My walk with Christ is a stuttering, stumbling, bumbling attempt to follow Him. At times, His presence is so real I can't stop the tears, and then, without warning, I can't find Him. Some days my faith is strong, impenetrable, and immovable, and some days my faith is weak, pathetic, and helpless, knocking about like a paper cup floating on the ocean in the middle of a hurricane. I've been a Christian for 55 years. I'm familiar with the vocabulary of faith, and I'm often asked to give advice about matters of faith, but I am still a mess. I am light years away from being able to say with the Apostle Paul, 'Copy me.' I am 72 years old and still struggling, a flawed, clumsy, unstable follower of Jesus. I am a bona fide failure, but Jesus is a bona fide Savior." What a testimony, huh? So Simon Peter, he had a life full of ups and downs. He dared to believe Jesus, and he walked on the water. Remember that story? When no one else had the guts to try it, and yet he sank in the water because of his lack of faith. He baptized thousands and performed miracles by healing the sick and raising the dead. People even chased his shadow in hopes of being healed. Peter proclaimed Jesus the Son of God, yet denied Him three times in one night. After boasting that he would never leave Jesus, Peter watched from a distance as Jesus was led away, and Peter followed at a distance, close enough to see Jesus, but not too close to be seen with Jesus. As Jesus was being tried in the court of the high priest, he stood outside and chose to warm himself by the fire. Three times Peter was recognized, and three times he had an opportunity to make a bold stand before his Lord, and three times he blew it. The rooster crowed, and in a heap of pitiful mankind, Peter wept. A bona fide failure. And that's what led up to the breakfast, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you realize, if you'll study through Peter's life, he's really kind of cool guy. Always, he was always the one that would talk. And actually, people, if you as you study Scripture, you're going to realize that people really looked to him as leadership, even though he, again, he was one of those that just would say stuff and shouldn't have said it, and you know, the whole thing about getting on the water and walking. You know, everybody else is like, oh, you idiot, and he did, and then he failed. And of course, they probably mocked him, but it's not the point. The point is he did it. He made his way out there. So with all of his failures and stuff, and the scripture's very clear, by the way, when Jesus told him that you're going to fail three times, Peter did fail three times, but the Bible's very clear that every single one of them ran. When Judas came and kissed Jesus on the cheek, every single one of them took off running. Nobody hung with Jesus. So Peter wasn't the only one. They were all of them the same way. But the thing with Peter is it just stuck to him because he so, in his understanding and thought pattern, loved Jesus. And he so believed. Look, when he said, I will die for you, he wasn't just saying that. He meant it. He meant it. And Jesus said, well, you're going to betray me. What? Peter didn't believe that was going to happen at all. So then he does. He fails. And he takes off. And it's very clear that Peter ran and went a totally different direction than any of the other guys. They all started hanging around together. He didn't. He obviously didn't, because at the tomb, I don't know if you remember this, the angel of the Lord looked at Mary and said, you go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because he had disconnected from being a part of everybody. He was a miserable failure, and he knew it. So you fast forward to this story that we're going to show, and you need to understand something. I'm sure it was absolutely his idea to go fishing, because the bottom line is that's where he started. Remember, that's where he started. Jesus is gone now. I've got to make a living. So I'm going to go back. Plus, I can stay busy and not have it and be occupied so that my mind's not messed up over me betraying the one that I thought I really loved. It's crazy. And even his initial thing with Jesus, I don't know if you remember the story, but Jesus was teaching. There was two boats to pick from for Jesus to teach in. Well, he happened to pick Peter's boat. He went and taught in it. And after he finished teaching in it, he looked at Peter and he said, hey, man, why don't you take your boat out and go get some fish? And Peter said, well, you know, I respect you, sir, but we fished all night and there wasn't anything there. And Jesus said, well, try it on the other side. And the Bible says very clearly that the nets were so big it almost sunk the boat. And Peter's response was, get away from me, Jesus. I'm not worthy of you. You get it. So what brought him to repentance, metanoia, was the goodness of who Jesus was, not the heavy-handed that we have so taught. So here we are. This is the scenario when this story happens of breakfast. Peter is still distanced from these guys. He's in the boat with them, but he's not with them. Do you get what I'm saying? Interesting. Let's look at this. So later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, because I can't handle this. We'll come too, they said. And so they went out in the boat, and they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. And he called out, fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, now I want you to notice who's going to really get this. Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and see what you get. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And you got to know that Peter immediately said, man, that's got to be, I've been to that place before. And then the disciple who Jesus loved, which was John, this is out of John. John talked about himself like that. That's a whole different sermon. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, because he was naked working. Wow. Just in our culture, don't go fishing naked. I'm just telling you, you will go to jail. So don't say, well, you know, and when you get caught naked fishing, it's not going to work. If you go, well, you know what? Peter did it. Well, I'm sorry, sir. Yeah, just so keep your clothes on. For he is stripped down for work, and he I love him. Simon Peter was so, this was his life. He was over the top. You know, people like that. Unfortunately, I'm kind of like that. Just over the top. Everything was always over the top. Instead of just like everybody else standing in the boat, dude, he's going now. So he takes off. So it says he jumps in the water and he heads to the shore. Well, the others stayed in the boat, like normal people, and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard because Simon Peter didn't want to see Jesus, I don't think. I think Simon Peter was very uncomfortable. Though he loved him, he had failed him. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore, 153 large fish, and he dragged that thing to shore by himself. And yet the net didn't tear. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish, and this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. The other couple times, you'll remember, they were in a building. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, this is where you've got to stop in the Bible for a second and listen. And breakfast, right after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, not any of the other disciples, "Simon, son of John," this is important, "do you love me?" Agapao, which is the word, agape is the noun, this is the verb. The verb is used in the Bible 99% of the time. The noun's only used on occasion. We like the noun, agape, because we just have used it. But it's always the verb, because you know what verbs are, right? They're action things, yeah. So when people tell you that people who teach grace tell you that there's that you're saying you don't have to do anything, it's an action. Love is an action. Love is what you do. And I have people who love to hate. Johnny, you're nodding your head. Are you telling me something? All right. So, do you agapao me? Agape love, we all know the term. It's unconditional love. In other words, there's no conditions on it. I don't love you. I never would have, if I didn't think, this is a guy thing, if I didn't think my wife was pretty, I never would have fallen in love with her. Guys are motivated by sight. Girls have a lot of pretty women will have ugly boyfriends because they're not motivated by sight. They're motivated by the love thing, the touch thing, the personality thing. It's really true. But for a guy, if she doesn't look good to our eyes, now she might be bone dog ugly, but if she's not ugly to me, it doesn't matter. You get what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, wow, sir. Because there's conditions on love, and that kind of love is Eros love, which is the Cupid love, that kind of love. This agape love is an incredible love, because agape love means I love you no matter how you even treat me. Holy smoke, this is a tough love here. So Jesus is throwing it right at Peter from the beginning. Here, the last thing Peter remembers is weeping. And the one I think it's in Luke where it says when Peter denied him that Jesus and him connected eyes when it happened. How uncomfortable that would be. Because again, Peter thought he loved Jesus. Again, this is his human thinking. So Jesus said, do you love me without condition? More than these? And when he said more than these, what do you think he's talking about? I'm thinking he's pointing to the other disciples. I mean, I don't no reason to point to the fish. Most of the fish is already in their belly. Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Now, Peter could have took that anyway. He could have took that with, you mean more than they love you? You get it? Are you saying, do I love you more than I love them? Do you understand what I mean there? There's two different ways you can roll with that. I love this. And yes, Lord, Peter replied. This is what's so funny. You know I love you. Phileo. Peter used a totally different love word. Phileo, the word Philadelphia, is the noun of that. And Philadelphia is what? The city of brotherly love. What Peter is saying is, Peter cannot say he agapes Jesus because he just failed him. You get it? And Jesus is pushing the buttons so that Peter can walk in his healing. Do you love me without condition, Peter? And Peter looks at him and goes, Jesus, you know I love you like a brother, man. Come on, me and you, cowboys. And then Jesus said, well, then feed Bosco, which literally means feed. I just put it in there because This changes a little bit too. If you don't go into the original language, you're going to miss this whole story. And I missed it for years because the whole time it was always taught was, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Man, watch this. This really gets really swingy. So feed means to feed, but lambs is the little ones. Well, so if you really love me like a brother, then I want you to feed the little ones. But then we keep going here. And let me just point this out to you. You know this happens three times. You know that he denied Jesus three times. I think there was a completion in that. I don't think that was an accident. So look, Jesus repeated the question. This has got to be uncomfortable. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now notice he left out everybody else. He didn't say more than these. Do you unconditionally love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you like a brother, man. But I have failed. How can you say you have unconditional love if you have failed? That's what Peter's brain was saying. Then take care, poimaino is a great word. Then take care of my sheep. Sheep are elders. So he just said, I want you to feed, literally feed food to my little babies, which would be milk to little babies, right? But here, this word means, Jesus places him in ministry right here. This word means to govern and to make a pasture for the ability to eat food. So if you love me like a brother, then, well, then I want you to take care of my older sheep. So Jesus places him in the midst of his turmoil into this. Now watch this next one. A third time, he asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? First he says, do you agape me? Do you agape me? And now he's do you see what he's doing? He's saying, oh, you say you phileo me. Okay, well, do you? Peter, do you even phileo love me? And that's why, listen, guys, that's why we never understood why it hurt Peter's feelings. But now we get it. You get it, right? Do you agape me? Do you agape me? You know I phileo. You know I phileo you. And then Jesus says, do you really phileo me? And so of course it says Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. And then Jesus said, then feed my older sheep. So he combined it all into this package. And then, let's keep going. I'm going to show you the end of this, because this is important. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, when you were young, talking to Peter, you were able to do as you liked, and you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. You will stretch out your hands. Just so you know, Peter was crucified. He was put, in fact, there's three historians that aren't obviously in the Bible. Tertullian, Eusebius, and I can't remember the other guy's name. Anyway, they're historians. And so this is through historical fact that this happened. They dressed him in jail garb, if you will, and led him away, and he was crucified. And he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like Christ was. Jesus was saying that right here. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. But Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God in. And I'm telling you, Peter was excited about that, because Peter, the bona fide failure, right, had this intimate breakfast with Jesus. And Jesus said, follow me. So the question is, did he? Right? I'm curious, did Peter follow him? So if you keep going in the life of Peter, you're going to see where They went to, Jesus said, you need to go wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So they did, and they waited in the upper room. And then we all know the story, right? Come on, familiar breeds contempt. We know the story. They're all up in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes down like tongues of fire. And everybody thinks they're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning, everybody thinks they're drunk. Because they're speaking in other languages, by the way. It's not gibberish. It's languages that other people are understanding. And it's freaking them out. Because they're like, holy smoke, man, I'm Armenian. He's speaking Armenian. And he's in Italian. What's it going on? You know what I'm saying? So they were freaked out. And it was the Apostle Peter who stood up and said, hey, we ain't drunk like you think. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. That's way too early to be drunk. But this is that the prophet Joel said, that in the last days I'm going to pour out my spirit. And then Peter began to share Christ and him crucified. Okay? From that beautiful, intimate breakfast where Jesus instilled him into life, with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke life. And he was powerful. But by the way, he was the leader of that whole group of the Acts church. You know, now Paul does come along. Paul comes along, and Paul's kind of not the opposite of Peter, but they're kind of leaders, but in different directions. In fact, I don't know if you remember the story, but Paul actually had to correct Peter one time because Peter wasn't being the grace guy that God had called him to be. And what he was doing was he came in and he ate with the Gentiles, but then when his buddies from the Jerusalem church showed up, he quit eating with the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised and just started doing this. So the Apostle Paul confronted him and said, dude, you can't do that. God's called you to do these people. You can't do that. You can't. Anyway, he kind of called him on the thing. But in the church realm, in the realm of the Jewish community and those Messianic Jews, in other words, those that believed in Jesus, Peter was the guy. In fact, if you study the scripture, it talks about, you know, he's the one that when him and John were going in and that guy asked for money and he said, silver and gold, we don't, that was Peter. So we don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we give you, get up in the name of Jesus. And the dude got up, again, jumping and leaping and praising God. Freaked everybody out. Peter was the one, and when they were healing people, they literally would bring people out and lay them on the ground so just Peter's shadow could go by him. And heal them. I mean, this guy had a powerful ministry, but what did he learn from breakfast? Well, if you go to the end of his life, which is the end of my message, except for I have several scriptures to show you. You go to the end of his life and you begin to recognize, just so you know, he's the only apostle that ever differentiated between phileo and agape love. In scripture. Wonder where he got that. Do you hear me? Let me just say this. For those of you who are bona fide failures, because I am, there's going to be a place in time with you, if you haven't had it already, where you're going to have a breakfast with Jesus. And there's going to be a healing process in it. And you're going to set aside all the other things that are around you, all the other understandings, all your other opinions. And there's going to be healing in it. And by where you end up going, when Jesus said, follow me, Peter really did. Followed him all the way to his own crazy death. Here's what Peter wrote. Just a few. This is just a few. I didn't want to do all of them. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. So for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it wasn't paid with mere gold or silver, which loses its value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he's been revealing for your sake. So through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead, and it gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed. Hupakao, which is literally means obedience to the requirements of the new covenant, Christianity, Jesus. Obedience to the requirements of what Christ said for us to do. You hear what I'm saying? This is not obedience, because when we think of obedience to God, we immediately incorporate the Ten Commandments or what? No, sir. It's this word, hupakao, literally means obedience to the requirements of Christianity, of being a Christ believer. And what are those things? To have faith, which means believe, and to love. Right? And to love. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it's kind of, they call it the love chapter. All of 12 was some really cool stuff that Paul talked about, but then he said, nothing compares to this, which is love. Anyway. So, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, the gospel, the euangelion. So now you must show sincere love. Philadelphia, the noun, as opposed to phileo, the verb. Wonder where he heard this. You must now show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. But then love, agapao, which is agape love, the noun would be the noun. But then you've got to love each other deeply with all your heart. So we have to love each other on this level of brotherly, sisterly, if you will, love. But then he's saying, love, charity is the word in the if you want to go to the King James Version, which literally means love in action. And Jesus said, don't go up to somebody and say, man, oh, you're going through something? Well, be warmed and filled, brother. I'm praying for you. Stop it. Take $5 out and go put gas in his car, but make sure he goes and puts the gas in the car and doesn't get a 40-ouncer. I'm picking on old Johnny today. I like it. So watch this. So you're going to Philadelphia each other as brothers and sisters, but then love each other deeply, that agape, unconditional love, with your heart. Listen, agape love is identical to grace in that it's undeserved love. It's unearned love. Agape love says, dude, I love you. I don't know you. You have a great smile. I think you look cool, but I don't know if you like the Cowboys because maybe I wouldn't like you. But God's love says that. God's love says, dude, I just love you. Well, how can you do it? You can do that. You really can. I'm not telling you go to hell with people. Hear me. But you can love people. Now, let me tell you something. When you love people like that, sometimes they'll use your love as an excuse to do what they do to justify their behavior. I've had it happen a million times. Just because I love them, and then they do something really dumb, and I tell them, oh, man, I'll visit you in prison. And I'll love you in prison. I'll love you when the drip's in your arm and you're fixing to check out. But I ain't going with you. But I love you. Get what I'm saying? So listen, I want you to dare yourself to love people to the degree that you're not concerned about your reputation for loving those people. I'm telling you, I've been hammered because I love homosexual community. I've been hammered about it. I do love them. I just love people. I'm not going to make an excuse for not loving people. I'm just not. And by the way, your sin ain't no different than any other sin, just so you know. People drive me crazy. I think the sin of judgment is probably stronger than all the other sins combined, if we're going to be really honest. So look at this. This is Peter learned something, I think, at that breakfast. So verse 23, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. And as Scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty's like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news. Here you go. Euangelion is the noun for the good news. Here's the verb. Euangelizo. A Z has always got a D sound to it, which is weird, but that's it. So, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. And the good news is of what Christ has done for us on the cross. I love the Apostle Peter because, man, he was getting a grip on this love thing, and again, we only have, our language only has one word for love. It's aggravating because there's four different words that are strong to use, five total in the Greek language. So, but he had such, Jesus helped him with the understanding of this thing. Anyway, let's keep going. Here's some more. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you should be of one mind and sympathize with each other. Love, here's the adjective, philadelphos. So there's it. So you got Philadelphia is the noun, phileo is the verb, philadelphos is the adjective. If you want to teach an English class, there you go. You got all of them right there, and I'm sure there's probably an adverb somewhere. So finally, you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep an humble attitude. Do you not know humility raced in to Peter when that whole thing happened? Because listen, he did not tell Jesus, I will die for you. He did not say that just to say it. He meant it. And he failed. But he got back up. That's what I'm loving. So look at this. So don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Where did he learn that? Do you know that he, the third time that he failed Jesus, he said, "A curse be on me if I know that man"? Thank God Jesus died because he took care of the curse. My wife touched on it. It is so true. I'm real tired of people talking about generational curses. There's no generational curse on you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care if your dad died of a heart attack at 45. You ain't dying at 45. Hear me. Jesus took care of this stuff on the cross. He was not crippled for us. How many times do I have to tell you that? He died for us. He took care of all of that for us. We're not cursed by the generation. No, sir. He took care of it all. We were so caught up in sins of commission, which means we did them, sins of omission, which means the ones we didn't know, sins of transmission, which is what I call transmission, which is the ones that were transferred to us from our generation. Stop it! Jesus died once for all time. It says so. The Word says so. I walk in His wholeness. I walk in His healing. I walk in His abundant life because of who He is, not because of me or my family. Thank God, because I got a crazy family, believe it or not. I got some crazy people in my family. Who said amen to that? You telling me my family's crazy? Junior, your family's got to be crazy too. I like you. You pulled out that one, June. That was good. That was really good. I love it. So don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. So I think I just have one more scripture, but this one's important. Not that these others weren't, obviously. At the end of his life, Peter knew the aspects of love. And when I say the aspects of love, again, there are several words in his language. He knew Philadelphia, phileo. He knew agape, agabao, again, the verb or the noun. He knew the aspects of love, all because of his intimate breakfast with Jesus, where Jesus, instead of doing what we would do, we wouldn't have said, "Peter, do you love me?" We would have said, "Peter, why did you do that? Why did you brag? You knew you would fail. Do you love me?" Here it is. This is one of the last things that Peter ever wrote. The end of the world is coming soon, especially for him. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. But most important of all, continue to show deep agape for each other. For agape covers a multitude of sins. Plethos is that word for multitude, which is where we get plethora, plethora. You know, where my daughter wrote a paper about me, my daughter Leah. I have it on my wall in there, but it tickled me because in high school she used that word. my dad has a plethora of, because she was writing a paper and so she wanted to use big words. That's where we get the word plethora from. So watch this. So agape covers a multitude, which literally means the total package, the whole multitude of sins. Love covers it. So for those of you who are spreading stuff, that's not love. Because love covers. I'm not saying love hides. Love covers. I'll give you a great example. My mother, my sweet, sweet mom. My granddad was a preacher. And you know, he was hellfire brimstone preacher. And I was a toot. I was a toot. We'll just leave it there. So they were at my house. Grandparents were staying at my house. And what's so funny is I smoked Laredos. I don't know if you know what Laredos are. Like cigarettes, but they were cigar cigarettes. I don't know if you ever heard of them. Yeah. Real strong. But the reason I smoked those is because I smoked dope. And you needed something strong anyway. The reason I laugh is because my granddad went snooping, because he stayed in my bedroom, went snooping in my room, and he found my Laredos. And I just laughed because if he'd have found my pot, he wouldn't have had a clue anyway what it was. But he goes, and my mother tells me the story because I wasn't there. He goes down to the kitchen where my mother is, and he goes, "Look what I found in Steve's room." And again, I'm laughing, going, "Dude, you should have went over a little bit more. You'd have had you some good stuff." And my mother, because love covers a multitude, my mother says, straight up, "Those are mine." My mother never smoked in her life, ever. And, of course, it set my granddad back. And he's, "Oh, come on, Bernice." And she goes, "No, they are. I just kept them in there because I didn't want Gene, my dad, to find out." I'm like, so my mom tells me that story, and I laughed. But that's kind of a weird way of, but that's what happens here. Do you see it? Most important of all. What was that? Most important of all means most important of all, of everything in your life. Continue to show love for people, and because love covers just a plethora, all of them, the sins. And then he says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now that's a tough one for this kid. I'm not a cheerfully come into my house. You know, you know, even if you're family, I'm like, you know, we do have hotels. That is so cheer gay. That is so wrong, and it's so not true. They stay at our house. They do. Look, man, my mom lives with me, so we have three people in my house. We went from 3 to 10 when Charity and Daryl got here, because you know they got 18 kids. No, they have 5, so they're 7 and then, so we went from 3 to 10. And I cheerfully slept in my office for the week. So. Just I want to show you some hard scripture. That's hard scripture. And I'm hoping that the most important thing of all just included the love part and not the cheerful part. You get it? Because I don't want to be cheerfully placed in your home. Who needs a meal or place to stay? Come on, guys. How many of you have done that? See somebody, one of our homeless folks come in and you're like, "Johnny, do you ever go, man, why don't you come stay at my house for a couple weeks?" No, you haven't done that? Yeah, well, there you go. All right, let's move on. Yes, flip it to the next one so we don't have to deal with that. Now, so he says, Peter says, in view of all this, of this love thing, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So supplement your pistis faith, supplement your belief in Jesus with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control, which I hate that word. It literally means temperance. And when I say I hate that word, because if you go into the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit in the Bible is self-control, which is the word temperance. Because if it's a fruit of the Spirit, you cannot self-control. Do you get it? You understand what I'm saying? So it's a gift of the Spirit. It's temperance, which is a controlling factor, but you got to take yourself out of self-control. Does that make sense? Exactly. So with patience and endurance, let's see, back up, and the knowledge with self-control and temperance, which is self-control, with patient endurance. Dude, these are getting hard. Do you understand? Faith, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. Moral excellence, And then the knowledge of that, and then knowledge with this thing called self-control, and then we got to patiently endure this self-control, and then patient endure with godliness. And we've reached the end of something impossible, it seems, in godliness. We finally reach brotherly affection, Philadelphia. And brotherly affection with love. So do you see this? In his incorporated in Peter's life, from walking on the water, just saying dumb stuff. I mean, come on, man. When Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And everybody's quiet, but not Peter, because he's going to talk. Well, some of them say that you're Elijah. Some of them say you're one of the old prophets. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter. "Well, you're the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "Man, Peter, we're going to build a church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." And then not 10 scriptures later, Jesus is telling him what's going to happen to him, and he's going to die on the cross. And Peter pulls him aside, a little arrogant, and says, "Oh, don't talk like that. That will never happen to you." And Jesus says to him, "From we're going to build the church to get thee behind me, Satan. You are messing up my fronio." And what he was saying is, you're giving a place in me that I don't need to go because I'm determined to do this. So what Jesus was saying was, when Peter said, "Oh, you don't have to do this," that was what Jesus was battling. You get it? I don't need to hear that. I need to know I need to do this. So from one extreme, he was the most incredible person. He's the guy, again, he's the one that says stuff and wishes he could get it back, or just does stuff and wishes, "I'm not going to deny you." And what happens? Judas comes up, kisses Jesus on the cheek, he denies him. They come to grab Jesus. What does Peter do? He takes the stupid sword and cuts Malchus's ear off. "You're going to fight him." And Jesus is like, "Stop." I love it. He picks up his ears, takes it back on. He did. Hopefully he put it upside down. But no, I'm kidding. But he puts it back on. He just, zeal without knowledge is who Peter was. But incorporated in that, I want you to see what happened. Here, I just wrote. Let's finish this. "And the more that you grow like this," pleonzazo, super abound is what that means. Just over the top abound. "The more you grow over this, the more productive and fruitful you will be in your knowledge of things that are ethical and divine." Instead of putting the words out, I just put what they mean. "Of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind." Why are they short-sighted and blind? Because they forgot that they've been cleansed from their sins. Do you hear that? You're not short-sighted and blind because you sin. You hear me? You are not short-sighted and blind and being judged because you sin. You're short-sighted and blind because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sin. How powerful is that? So what is Peter saying? I'm just going to read this and I'll be done. "Peter, a bona fide failure, lived a productive and fruitful, filled life. He learned through a very tough lesson at that breakfast, really, that his purpose and destiny wasn't about him, but was about Jesus and his finished work on the cross and his call that Jesus gave him to feed my sheep and to follow me, moved him to love and serve others until the day he died." So the next time you are flying through the scripture, trying to get your Bible reading done in 1 year, when you get to John chapter 21, take a breath and realize that was the beginning of the ministry of Peter, the rock. Really cool.
While you were sharing that, I saw something I hadn't seen before, and I want to share it with you all. In John 21:6, it says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Don't you think they'd already fished both sides of the boat? Right? But in the Bible, the right always represents authority. His authority. And so when he said, throw your net on the right side, and they caught some. And then I love in verse 10 where it says, and Jesus said to them, bring me some of the fish you have caught. You just caught. Not what you did in your own works, but what you did through my authority. Bring that. So I want to have breakfast with Jesus. But he's already provided the fish and the breakfast. So to me, what he's saying to Peter is, hey, it's clear I don't need what you have, but I want what you have that you've done through me. So what we get from obedience and authority, he says, let's cook up something for everyone else together. Don't bring me what you did. Bring me what you did through me. Because I want to live in you, and I want to live through you. Because he's already lived for us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, are you tired of doing things your way? Are you tired of feeling like you're doing what you know to do, which is what the enemy gets us to do when we fail? He wants us to revert back to what we know. Just go back to doing this for a little while because it's familiar. That's your message. The enemy wants you to go back to what's familiar to you, and God wants us to branch out with something that's not familiar so he can get the credit. But he wants to do it with us. So I want you to stand with me today, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Is there a place in your life where you're needing him to intervene because you feel like you've really blown it? Is there a place in your life where you feel like you're serving him and yet you don't understand the place you're in? It's making you question him. Is there a place where you think, I'm headed this way and God, I kind of think I have all the answers and I don't need you. And you're just sitting back. If you're any one of those things this morning, I'm going to ask you, let's don't think of ourselves higher or lower than we should. Let's just get out of the boat. Because remember, who was the one that walked on water? Right? He wasn't afraid of the water. I don't want you to be afraid of where you're headed because God's already made provision for you. He's already cooked the breakfast. But he wants what you have through him so we can feed everyone. Somebody needs you to believe. Somebody needs you to believe for them. Because I'm going to need somebody to help believe for me. And that's what we are, a community of believers. So right where you are, I'm not even going to ask you to come this morning. I just want to lift your hand if you're any one of those people and you're needing help today. Congratulations, you just got out of the boat. Congratulations, you're headed to the one who's already provided for you.
Keep your eyes on him and not the water, and you'll stay afloat.
You'll stay above it. So right now, Father, in Jesus' name, while my heart, God, is prepared to receive and work through your authority, not my own, God, I stand in agreement that I want to be familiar with your works and not familiar with mine. I don't want the contempt to feel less than by the enemy. The accusations, Lord, we come against those right now. We believe, Father, that we will have what you say we're going to have. And even if we see ourselves as failures, the end of it is that we will glorify you. God, today, I'm being reconciled to you by your love for me first and my love for you. And Father, I thank you that I will accomplish what you've asked me to do because you're going to make the way. So, Lord, I'm getting in on the right side. I'm going to walk in your authority. I'm going to walk in obedience to what you say, God. And that is, I'm not going to believe the enemy. I'm going to believe you. And, Lord, we're going to see victory We're going to see victory for those we love. And that seed is not going to die, but it's going to continue forever, God, because you're a forever God. Lord, I speak life right now over these dry places. I speak to the seed in the darkness for you to come forth in light and grow towards that light today. Lord, I speak love. Let your people be loved, God, so that we can give love. We just thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to make this confession with me, okay, for those of you who just prayed that. I want you to say this, Lord, I believe you. And today, I say yes. That's it. We're going to believe for him. Amen? Amen. God bless you.